All right, let's get started this morning. We'll look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into this morning's study and see how far we get with everything working okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us, for your grace that's been expressed to us through the person of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the freedoms we still have that are remaining, and pray that we don't lose any more of them. And we thank you especially this morning for the moms that are here, all the mothers, that all the family members here that you know, we just think that we love them, and we should make every day Mother's Day. We just thank you so much for them. We thank you for all that you have for us and on us today, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I gave a little handout this morning on our lesson. We began a series called Understanding Your Bible. And that understanding your Bible comes through understanding some of the terms that we run across in the Bible. And that's why on the top of this little handout, you'll see Bible terms, you'll see Bible terms to understand. And the first one on there is what word? And sometimes we miss, I think, the meaning of dispensation, what it's all about, when it began, because we link sometimes everything together. We say, well, the body of Christ began with this dispensation, which isn't really so. The body of Christ began before that. We'll talk about that later on in our studies. But we want to explain these terms so when you come across these terms in your Bible, you understand what they're all about. And we're still on the first term, dispensation. And then we went into dispensational distinctions within the various dispensations. And the first distinction we took note of was the distinction between law and grace. And you'll see there, Romans 6:14, Paul said, we are not under the law, but we're under grace. And so the law has no more dominance over us, never did, except to condemn us. We were never under the law as Gentiles, but still, it condemned the entire world, the Bible says. But Paul says, we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. That's a dispensational distinction between the law dispensation and the grace dispensation. So we understand that. And we can see the word dispensation is the word we get our word economy from. It's economia. And all it is about, a dispensation, if you want to think of it in a simple way, is that God has dealt differently with man down through the course of time. And if you're not building an ark in your backyard, as we say, then that wasn't instruction given to you. So God gave more instruction as he went down through the history of time. And Bible scholars call that progressive revelation. So there's been progressive revelation. But under the law program, God dealt with the nation Israel only under a law, the law of Moses. It's the only nation he ever put on under the law of Moses. He gave up on the Gentiles, the Bible says, because they didn't want to keep him in their minds and their thoughts. Even when they knew him, they didn't want to consider him at all. And they were making false gods and idols and worshiping those instead of worshiping the true God. So God gave up on the Gentiles, and he chose one man from among the Gentiles, the man Abram. And through Abram, he would establish a nation, a single nation through Abram's seed. And that nation would be called the nation Israel. Abraham gave birth to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and those 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel. So God dealt with those 12 tribes. He wasn't dealing with Gentiles at all. He had given them over to the reprobate thinking, unapproved thinking. And so when that took place, and which is why Christ, when he came, he didn't come for the Gentiles. He himself said, I've come not but under the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So God, his son, became the visible manifestation of the invisible God, and he came to Israel. Which is why Christ, when the Gentile woman pulled on his cloak there and said, when he cast the demon out of her daughter, he said, it's not appropriate for me to give the bread that belongs to the children, Israel, to the dogs. He wasn't being mean-spirited. He had already given up on the Gentiles. And so under that law program, that was a dispensation or an economy. And we now are working under a different economy. God's working with all men individually today, not with one nation nationally. And so when the dispensation changed, everybody was operating according to the new dispensation of God. Even those Jews, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of those Jews of time past, began working under the new economy. So it wasn't that God had two economies going, one over here, one over here, and he's dealing with both. And there's a transition period as he stops dealing with one economy and starts dealing with the other more rapidly. A lot of people put it like this. As one dispensation was phasing out, another was phasing in. That's how it's taught, commonly taught. But not so. When God stopped dealing with Israel nationally, he started dealing with all nations individually. And everybody was now operating with God under the new dispensation. And that's the only way that Daniel's 70 weeks of years makes any sense. And it makes perfect sense when you see that. So when we got to that word dispensation, we began looking at some of the distinctions. I watched my computer not change. And it's not for some reason. So when we got to that word dispensation, let me see if I can get to, there it is. Okay. We saw the difference in law and grace. We're not under law, we're under grace, but God was dealing with a nation under law. So you see, that's a dispensational distinction, as we would call it. Then we looked at forgiveness and reconciliation. These are things we've covered in our messages here. Israel had forgiveness under the law program. And that forgiveness came as they brought their sacrifices, and especially that year of atonement, that feast atonement, rather, once a year, where the high priest would take the blood of the goat into the holy place, holy of holies in the temple, and spread the blood of that sacrifice goat on before the altar. And if God the Father accepted that as a sufficient sacrifice to forgive Israel from their sins, then the high priest could come out alive. But the problem with that system for forgiveness was how often did it have to be done? You might call, I like to call it forgiveness on the installment plan, because every year they had to sacrifice more goats, and they had to continually bring their sacrifices to the temple. And, of course, the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. So all it did was cover that sin separation between God and Israel. The blood of the sacrifice would cover that. It was a kofar, a covering, as it's called. It just covered the sin wall, and God could deal with Israel as though there were no sin wall there. But then the next year, what was required? Mm-hmm. New atonement, new covering. And so we know that now we have no more forgiveness because God's already counted all of the sins of all humanity against his Son. The issue is not gaining new forgiveness. That is a religious thing. We need new forgiveness regularly from God. No, because he's not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21 tell us clearly, he counted the world against his Son, and his Son paid the price to satisfy the Father's justice where those sins are concerned. So it's no longer a sin issue, it's a Son issue. Who will believe that the Son of God took care of their sins of Calvary? Not during their lifetime when they were on their knees or asking forgiveness or any other time, because sins were dealt with one time. All sins for all time were dealt with at one time, and that's when Christ paid for those sins at Calvary. The debt's been paid. It's a Son issue. Who will believe their debt's been paid? But according to ministers of righteousness, as Paul calls them, the debt's being paid continually as more and more people are asking constantly for new forgiveness. But in order to be joined to Christ, we're to believe that forgiveness has already been completed before we ever drew a breath. So God's not held sin against any man since Christ paid for all sin. That debt's been paid. But what he's waiting for man to do is accept that their debt's been paid. And so when we accept the debt's been paid, we join to Christ. It's pretty, to me, I talk about it all the time, so it's a pretty simple concept, but I know it's a difficult concept when our minds are programmed with the idea that if I do something wrong, I need to repent and ask God to forgive me. Instead, thank God. You can confess it, you can feel sorry for it, but instead of asking God to forgive it, when he's clearly told you he's not counting men's sins against them today, ask him or talk to him about it and thank him for it. Thank him. His master plan called for him to count that debt against his Son. Another dispensational distinction was that between Israel's promises as a nation and our promises or blessings that we have in Christ. And they're different. We've become partakers, the Apostle Paul said, Romans chapter 15, verse 27. We became the partakers of Israel's spiritual things. So where does Paul tell us our blessings are today? We're blessed with how many blessings? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know what that tells me? If the word all means all, God isn't holding a blessing behind his back to give to somebody today. There's not a single blessing he's held back from the believer today. Because what his son did at Calvary, what the Lord accomplished at Calvary, allowed God to take his blessing bag, in a manner of speaking, and pour it out on us. So we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's a difference in the physical things and the spiritual things. There's a difference in faith and sight. And that's another dispensational distinction that comes within that title, prayer of faith and prayer of peace. Because there's a difference in the way that prayer worked under the law program and the way that prayer works under the dispensation of grace. There's a major distinction in that. So under the prayer of faith, it was about signs. It was always about signs. And we want to look at that today. The difference in the dispensational distinction is shown to us by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by sight, but how many of us are walking by sight today? We look around us, we look at things happening, we're walking by sight. I can't tell you how many people think that what's going on right now around the world with the coronavirus is a sign from God that we're right there at the doorstep of the rapture. But there have been many pandemics in the past and many way worse than what we're suffering right now. We walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. But somebody required a sign. Who was it that required a sign?
Jesus.
When God was dealing with Israel as a nation, he dealt with them according to signs, wonders, mighty words, miracles. And he dealt with them in that manner. Their law program called for him to deal with them in that manner. They could, in reality, look around themselves and see what was happening and know whether they were in God's favor or out of God's favor. And they didn't merit God's favor. They merited his, what we often call, cursings or chastisement. He was constantly having to deal with them in his wrath. I call them buckets of wrath, as they were poured out one after another all through the history of that nation until God ceased dealing with them nationally. And when that ceased, he began dealing with everybody individually in a brand new way. But while he was dealing with Israel under the law, signs were evident. And we're going to see why those signs were evident. And here the verse continues, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we look at that like, well, we're not Jews, so we're the Greeks. We seek after wisdom. They seek after sign. Wrong. The verb tense there, by the way, for the Jews are requiring sign. Even when Paul wrote this, the Jewish people were looking for signs from God. And the Greeks, this doesn't mean Gentiles here. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They had to reason it out and had to fit within the box of their reasoning, and they really gravitated to the philosophers of that day. So neither side was good there. Good they were seeking after wisdom, but they were seeking after human wisdom, which is not a good thing. So the thing I want you to see is that one of the distinctions when it comes to the prayer of faith and the prayer of peace is those signs, and we'll show you that today. Under that law economy, on the left-hand side, when God was dealing with Israel in a national sense, it was a national law economy, as you can see there. And Christ came, his first advent, born in a manger, the God-man was here on earth, and he ministered to Israel for 3 years before he was crucified. And so Israel's called the fig tree nation. They always thought their righteousness came through their performance, and under the law it had to, but they thought they were accomplishing it. And many other signs, notice it here in John 20, 31, John speaking of Christ's earthly ministry, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Anything about the cross in that statement? The cross wasn't taught in that statement. The cross wasn't taught until Paul revealed the accomplishments of the cross. This is about Christ's earthly ministry. And remember, the gospel at that time was that your kingdom that's been promised to you, your physical kingdom with a king, that's going to be vested in your nation, Israel, is at your doorstep. But there was nothing in that message about who the king was. Just the kingdom is at your doorstep. And if you want to enter that kingdom, confess that you failed the law. Make your confession. It's called the baptism of a change of thinking for the remission of their sins. There's still a forgiveness left on the table of God's justice, but not for individuals. It's for Israel nationally. They have to confess. We swore we would keep that law, and we didn't keep it. And so when they make that confession, they'll become a peculiar treasure unto God, a nation above all nations, a holy nation, and a kingdom of priests. They've not made that confession. So even though the miracles were done, but you see there, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So the signs were given to authenticate the special appointment, we might say, the anointing that God gave to his son to be who he was, which was the king. So Christ came, the miracles were done, the signs were done to authenticate the person and the position of that person, so that they would see that, wow, this has deity. This is from God himself. This is God's appointed king. And so signs were so to validate the person and the message of the person and the position of the person. And so look at John 12:37, during the time that Christ was preaching and doing those signs. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. In fact, at Pentecost, they were giving the credit to Beelzebub. They were giving the credit to Satan for what Christ was doing, or what the 12 were doing at Pentecost. So after Christ had taught Israel for 3 years, you can see it there leading up to the cross while he was teaching. After that came Pentecost. But just before Calvary, Christ gave a parable called the parable of the fig tree. And he was speaking of Israel as a nation. Then said Christ unto the dresser of his vineyard, which would have been Peter, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I don't find any fruit. Well, it was the fruit of righteousness they swore they could produce through their behavior, and Christ didn't find any righteousness according to their behavior. Would Paul agree with that for us? How many are righteous according to Paul today? No, not a single one. And what did he say? I don't find any fruit on this fig tree. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And that's speaking of the fig tree nation, Israel there. And the dresser of the vineyard, Peter, answering, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit after that, that's well, leave it alone. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So that was a 1 year extension, we might say. And you see the parable of the fig tree after Calvary. Israel had 1 year to make their confession that they failed the contract. And so Peter began to dig into dung. He began to cultivate a humble response from the nation. If you run across that verse, if my people humble themselves, that was Israel. And it was about Israel. If they would humble themselves, why did they need to humble themselves? What did they swear to God they were capable of doing? Give us this law, Deuteronomy 6:25. Give us this law, and we'll do every bit of it, and you can count us righteous to the degree that we do it. And so they needed to humble themselves and make a confession that they had never lived up to it. No one in Israel, including their fathers, the forefathers of the nation, no one had lived up to that law contract sufficiently to merit a righteous standing before God. So Christ came doing all these miracles because they had been promised an earthly kingdom. And he did that to prove to them who he was. The parable of the fig tree said, leave it alone one more year. So they had that one more year, and the signs were ongoing during that year because Christ gave the 12 the authority and the permission and the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's action, to perform those signs, to continue to get Israel, opportunity for Israel, to see Christ as their promised king, Messiah. So Peter, to the Jews at Pentecost, ye men of Israel, this isn't the Gentiles yet. This is Acts chapter 2, when we normally, a lot of people would normally say the birthday of the church, not so. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. So those miracles and wonders and signs were to validate that Christ had God's approval as their king, which God did by him in the midst of you, and ye yourselves also know. So the disciples were sent out. At Pentecost, the disciples were sent out to cultivate a belief in Israel, a belief in who Christ was. And 1 year, and we see those miracles and wonders and signs being performed by the 12 during that 1 year extension. These signs shall follow them that believe, Christ said in Mark 16. What signs did he give? Well, there are 5 of them there. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. But in whose name? Christ's name. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. To whom is Christ speaking about there? Those who he sent out to do those miracles and mighty works and wonders in order to prove that Christ had the authority, that Christ was deity, and he had divine authority to be who he was and do who he was. In my name they shall cast out devils. Let's look at this first one. Zechariah 13:2 gives us what will be taking place when the kingdom, earthly kingdom, is set up with Christ the King. It shall come to pass in that day, say the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. They shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets, and notice it, the unclean spirit, to pass out of the land. So what did Christ come doing as the King, the proper King? What was he casting out? Spirits. Because he was the King. And when the King is present on the earth as the King, it's time for all that stuff to disappear. There'll be no sickness in the land. And so, no idols and no demons in the land. We've got that right up front. And Christ came casting out demons. And what did the 12 do during that period of time? They were casting out demons, casting out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Zephaniah 3:9. What will happen when that physical kingdom is set up, when Christ is the King? For then will I turn to the people a pure language. In other words, everybody's going to speak the same language. There won't be a lot of different languages with interpreters needed any longer. Where was the language, the common tongue of the world, where was it changed into all the languages we have today? At the Tower of Babel, as they call it. So God formed all those languages we have today. But when the kingdom is set up, he's going to turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So the language, whatever that language was, and we don't know what it was, has been changed. It was changed at Babel. It's going to be restored to a common tongue when the kingdom is set up. So what happened at Pentecost? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other languages, glossolalia, tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You see why the 12 had to speak in other languages? So they were given a supernatural ability to speak with languages they never had to learn. And so, as we go on now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They should have known those other languages. And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Because they were supernaturally gifted so that everybody there would hear the good news that Peter was preaching to them. And it wasn't what happened to Calvary. It wasn't about that yet. That would be revealed through Paul. But it was about the identity of their King. What different languages? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. So the miracles that were being done, everybody was being pointed to Jesus Christ and who he was. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ, meaning Jesus is your rightful King, your rightful Messiah. And he's the Son of God, and he's now risen from the dead. Anything about the cross? Not yet. That wasn't taught yet. And so they were sent out, the disciples, during that 1 year extension to show the unbelieving Israelites that they needed to make their confession that Jesus was indeed their promised Messiah. They shall take up serpents. That was a sign. Israel requires, the Jews required a sign. They shall take up serpents. Well, why would that be necessary? Look at Jeremiah 8:17. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. And unto unbelievers during the tribulation period, this will be taking place. They shall be burnt, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32:24, with hunger, and devoured by burning heat and with bitter destruction. Here it is. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents. These are poison snakes, asps of the dust. So, hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, a mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. O house of Israel. This is about that nation under law contract. It's not about you today. It doesn't have anything to do with you today or with me today. This was Israel under that law. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, Amos said. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. Now watch, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, that day's darkness, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no bright and set it? So what will the believers of that time need to be able to be protected from? Those poisonous serpents. So you have the signs of the kingdom that's coming and the tribulation period as God's purging and avenging wrath is poured out on his planet at his second coming. But with righteousness shall he, Christ, judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall they he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. This is when Christ takes the throne in a nation, in a kingdom vested in the nation Israel. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. So there's a restored animal kingdom, is there not? The leopard shall lie down with kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child, Isaiah chapter 11, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the serpent, the poisonous serpent. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Won't be that? That'd be a grand day when the kingdom is restored on planet earth. Now, I often hear from teachers saying, that's our responsibility to usher in that kingdom. We're building that kingdom today. Sorry, we're not building that kingdom, in my opinion. It's devolution today, not evolution. We're not going upward from the puddle of paradise. We're going from paradise down to the puddle, in a manner of speaking. And it's very true that it's not our responsibility to usher in a kingdom. We're not working to usher in that or build that kingdom. That's not for us today. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So you couldn't poison those disciples that went out preaching the identity of their king. They couldn't be poisoned, but why would that be necessary when the kingdom is established? Well, let's take a look at God's purging wrath during the end of that tribulation period. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. That word literally means bitterness. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Poisonous waters. Poisonous waters. What would God's people need to be able to do? Drink any poison thing, and it wouldn't hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. Here's the fifth sign. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, what did Isaiah prophesy about that coming kingdom? The inhabitants of the earthly promised kingdom shall not say, I'm sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. What happened when Christ came in healing the sick? Sometimes he healed them, but what did he say? Thy sins be forgiven thee. And so, you know, Christ was doing that, and he did that, the Bible says, so that he could show that he had the power on earth to forgive men's sins. And this is before Calvary. So the inhabitants of that earthly kingdom shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. For I will restore health unto thee, Jeremiah the prophet wrote, speaking of Israel, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Well, you know, the Jewish people, even though they're not the Jewish people in belief today, are the Jewish people today outcast as far as the world's concerned? They always will be. The nations are against them in many cases. And Jesus went about all Galilee, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel, the good news of their kingdom. And notice it here, healing certain diseases and sicknesses. He concentrated on the ears, or on something else. Healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He came healing as a sign. A sign of what? I have divine authority. I am your king. I'm the son of the God, the son of God. And he was their rightful king. And his fame went throughout all Syria, Matthew 4:24. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy. And what did he do? He healed them. And the prayer of faith, James said, shall do what? Save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The prayer of faith might, could, should, if they have enough faith. Prayer of faith shall save the sick. So is there a condition here? Is this they might save the sick or shall save the sick? Because that power was in the hands of the 12 who had the, what I call the unction, the new covenant unction, given that unction in the upper room, and they were sent out with these signs to prove the authenticity of the Messiah that they had, Israel had rejected. And God said he would become their Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. So when you see that, that name, Jehovah Rapha, or he was stricken for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. Yes, he was. And the healing that they got was the healing they're getting right at that point in time through these signs and wonders being done to authenticate. I could say authenticate. Thank you. I get my words all slurred. To authenticate who Christ was, his identity. His divine identity as the Son of God and their rightful Messiah, their rightful King. But what did they do? They didn't want him. They didn't want him before the cross, and for the most part, they wanted nothing to do with him after the cross. And of course, history has shown attempt after attempt to prove the cross to be wrong. He never rose from the dead. They couldn't find his body. Some great books have been written on proofs that he did indeed rise from the dead. So there's a big difference in the prayer of faith and the prayer of peace. We'll see that difference on our second message today. We'll look at the prayer of faith, how it worked, and the prayer of peace. And until then, we'll be dismissed. I think it's about 10:30, so that's about right. Okay, let's dismiss, and we'll come back for our second message, and we'll look into prayer today, how God's working today. What's he doing? Let's look into that. Let's look into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity we have to meet together here and to fellowship around your word, to learn.